Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
Now the title for our lesson this morning is simply Hope. Hope is a wonderful title and a wonderful lesson. It's been a couple of years since I've preached on hope and about hope, and it's certainly always a timely lesson when we're living in a world that seems in many ways so very hopeless. There are many passages that come to mind, popular passages of Scripture. When we think about the idea of hope, someone might think about 1 Corinthians 13. Well, the Bible says, and now abide, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Or you may consider Ephesians 4 and verse 4, where Paul tells us that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And so it was difficult to find a scripture, if you have to have one, to represent the sermon. But what I chose is what I put on the board, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And although in the context this promise had a particular application, there's a general application in many ways to all of us. When the Bible says, the Lord speaking, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Seems like that kind of sums up God's purpose for man, for all time. To give us a future and a hope. Whether it's talking about something that's temporal and in this life and in this world, or ultimately for a hope of a future home in heaven for eternity. And that's the very climax of the scheme of redemption. Jesus dying on the cross to provide us that very hope. Paul spoke of that as the hope of Israel. And so this morning I want us to think for a few moments about hope. And this lesson will be much more comprehensive than the one I brought a couple of years ago. And still, we're not going to really touch all the passages and all the thoughts that we can bring out about hope. But we're hoping that this lesson this morning will give us a good idea and a good reminder about the important Bible message of hope. Let me suggest to you seven things that represent the Christian's hope. In the first place, the Christian's hope is a living hope for heaven. Now, I love the way Peter wrote about our hope there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Not some hope that lies abeyant in the back of our minds only to be accessed whenever maybe we need it, but a hope that's always before our minds. A hope that keeps us going. A hope that is alive and well. Sometimes our hope may be questioned or may become weak. We need to make it alive again by reading and studying the Word of God. Our hope is a living hope, and it's a living hope for heaven. I'm ashamed that some of my own brethren are now trying to promote the idea that we're not really going to heaven. They're not sure where we're going to spend eternity, but it's certainly not going to be in heaven. I just don't understand the mentality or the argumentation behind that. After Paul talked about the living hope, our living hope, here it is going to be to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And I don't know how anyone can walk away from that without thinking that I have a place in heaven reserved for me. And that's exactly where my living hope is. My living hope is in heaven. That's where I hope to go. That's the one hope that Christians have in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. In Titus 2:13, the Bible says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." And so I'm looking for this. I'm ready for this. I am expecting this. You know, the definition of hope is desire with expectation. In other words, it's not just desire, but you expect to receive it. And it's associated with that evidence of faith in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I hear people use the word hope today in a very loose way, certainly not in a biblical way. The illustration I sometimes give is the parents who have a kid on a ball team and he's on the losing team and they haven't won a game all season and their players are young and inexperienced, and now the last game of the season they're going to play the best team in the league who haven't lost all year, and they've got the oldest, most experienced kids, and we're playing them and we just don't have a chance, but I hope we win. No, there's no substance or basis for such a hope. In that sense, they're just saying, I desire that we win. But biblical hope is not just desire. It's desire with expectation. It is truly a living hope. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There it is, again, connected to faith. And for our faith, we have evidence. The evidence around us that's alluded to many times in the Bible, Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1, Paul alludes to it, in Acts chapter 14, the heavens, the earth, the creation, and the way that they are sustained and work perfectly in order. All this points to the reality of God, and that we can have faith in what He has revealed to us in His special revelation, the Bible, the Word of God. And that gives us our hope. Titus 3 verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what our living hope is. Here's a second thing in association with the Christian's hope. It derives from the Word of God. We get our hope from God's Word. Now, looking at the creation, that's a general revelation that tells me that there must be a God, but I can't really know about this God unless He communicates to me in a special way, and this God has done that through His Bible, the Word of God, the Scripture. And when I read His Bible, the Word of God, that is where my hope derives from. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:74, those who fear You will be glad when they see Me, because I have hoped in Your Word. Look at verse 81, same chapter. My soul faints for Your salvation, but I hope in Your Word. That's the very basis of our hope. It's the basis of our hope as Christians in the New Testament. Paul wrote to those in Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away, watch this, from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so the hope, my hope, comes from reading the gospel. But not just from reading it, hearing it, but from obeying it. We must obey God if we want to have a hope of eternal life. Psalm 119:166, I hope for Your salvation, and I do Your commandments. Psalm 78, verse 7, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. If we want to have any hope of eternal life in heaven, we have to obey God. We have to keep His commandments. Jesus, Hebrews 5:8-9, became the author of eternal salvation. That's what we're hoping for. To those who obey Him, those who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And so if I want this living hope in my heart of going to heaven one day, I must read about it in God's Word, and I must keep God's commandments and obey God. Here's a third thing about the Christian's hope. It brings joy. How could it not bring joy? With all the misery and turmoil that surrounds us in our life, whether in our personal life or just in the messed up society in which we live, how wonderful it is that I can have joy thinking about my hope of eternal life. You ever just kick back in your chair and just think about heaven and what it's going to be like there? What great joy that gives you. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. It brings gladness, the hope that we have. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. One another one, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at all that hope associated with the God of hope, associated with joy, associated with peace. If you want true joy and true inner peace, if you want to really escape the tragedies and turmoils of life, don't turn to the pill or to the alcohol. Turn to your hope of heaven, eternal life. There's where you'll get joy inexpressible. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Rejoicing in our hope is something that helps keep us faithful and firm to the end. Here's a fourth thing about the Christian's hope. It's in the Lord. Now we hope in the Lord. That's the basis of our hope. I understand that. The psalmist said in Psalm 71:5, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." So we hope in the Lord as the source of our hope, but there's a little bit different direction I want to go with this, and that is we must get in the Lord. We must get in Christ if we're going to have this hope of going to heaven, of eternal life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Paul said a curious thing. He said that at that time you were without Christ, so they're without Christ. They don't have Him. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Watch this. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's one of the saddest statements in Scripture. Someone once said, to despair is to turn your back on God. That's right. Because as Paul said, you have no hope and you're without God in the world. That's how they were. But then look at verse 13. But now, and watch this, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now they are where? They're in Christ Jesus. Now they've moved away from that hopeless, dark state. And now they're in Christ where hope resides. That's where we have our hope. It's the only place to find it. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If I want that hope, I must be in Christ and have Christ in me. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And then he adds, the hope of glory. So me in Christ, Christ in me. That's how I get the hope of glory. So how do I get in Christ? You know, 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul reminds us that eternal life, salvation is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. How do I get in Christ? Faith only? Make up my own way? Galatians 3:26 and 27. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that's how they got in Christ, and that's how they got Christ in them. They were baptized into Christ, having put on Christ. And so, for someone who's never been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, even though they claim to be a Christian, they claim to be a follower of the Lord, and they say, I love Jesus, if they've not been baptized into Christ, if they have any hope, it's a false hope. Because the hope of glory is in the Lord. Here's a fifth thing we want to learn about the Christian's hope. It makes us evangelistic. Psalmist said in Psalm 71:14-16, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness. See that? He's thinking about his hope, and he says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God to tell of His righteousness. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. He's thinking about this great hope that he has continually. And he says, that makes me want to speak of your righteousness, to tell your righteousness. Now listen, do you like good news? I love to get good news. If there's anything better than receiving good news, Maybe it's passing the good news along to somebody else. Anybody love doing that? I love to pass along good news. If I hear good news, I can't wait to call somebody and tell them about it. Aren't you like that? You know, the word gospel comes from the Greek word that literally means good news. The word gospel preacher comes from a similar Greek word that means preacher of good news or teller of good news. When I hear good news, I want to spread it. Well, listen, the gospel is the best news we'll ever hear. It's the best news the world will ever be exposed to. Are we anxious to tell it, to spread it around, tell people about the good news? Or has that flame flickered and died? I remember a lady told me years ago, she said, when I was first baptized, I was so on fire. She said, I was ready to tell the world about the gospel. She said, but by and by, that kind of waned. Well, you got to work to keep it alive. You got to keep reading your Bible every day. Keep studying it. Keep talking about it with others. Keep going to the assemblies. There's things God's put in place to keep that alive. But God wants us to be evangelistic. Acts 8:4, those Christians who were spread from Jerusalem by the severe persecution went everywhere preaching the word. God gave the great commission. They ought to preach the gospel to every creature, to all nations. Well, He wants us to be an evangelistic people. We need to share the gospel with other people. And our hope helps us do that. Number 6. The Christian's hope is our anchor. Here's another of those popular passages. Hebrews 6:19, read for us a few moments ago. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I love the imagery there of the ship being tossed in the turbulent sea. And then the anchor is dropped and it takes anchor and it holds the ship firm so it don't break apart or drift off or even capsize. The Bible says our hope is our anchor in the midst of the storms of life. And it is both sure and steadfast. The rope or chain or whatever it's attached to will not break. It is our anchor. It's our anchor to do some things for us. Number one, it's our anchor to defeat our foe. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. He's after us. But we can defeat him. Thinking about our hope. That's one of the things we can defeat him with. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So the helmet is our hope. And that helps to protect us against the wiles of the devil. When Paul talks about the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation, here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 reminds me of the armor of God, the panoply of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Now this is part of our armor. Our hope is to help us defeat our foe. A second thing, it helps us to defend our faith. You know, we're to defend our hope, aren't we? 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to defend our faith. We need to speak out for Christianity. Speak out for Christ and His gospel. We need to be living in such a way that people would be inclined to ask us, "Now, what's the reason for the way you live like this? Why are you so different from everybody else? Why do you avoid drinking and smoking and cussing and all that other stuff?" Are we ready to give an answer? Somebody asks us about other things peculiar to the Lord's church because we're still sticking true to the authority of Christ. Why don't y'all use mechanical instruments of music? Why don't y'all believe in the Old Testament? Of course, we do believe in the Old Testament, but people are deceived. Are we ready to undeceive them? Have we studied? Sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Are we ready to defend our faith? Our hope helps us do that. And so it's our anchor to defeat our foe, to defend our faith, and to drive our faithfulness. You ever known anybody who's they're just so driven? They got a purpose, they got a plan, an aim, and they seem tireless in that. And they're so driven toward that. Surely you've known people like that. Well, everyone who knows us ought to know us as people like that when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our hope and our desire to go to heaven ought to drive us to remain faithful and zealous to the Lord. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. See that? There's a possibility of moving away from our hope and of losing our salvation. If we forget about the hope and what it's all for, take our mind off the prize, we're liable to stray. But stay focused on that hope and remain joyful in it. And that'll help keep you faithful to the Lord. Look at what John said in 1 John 3 in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, watch this, purifies himself just as he is for. That means he's continually remaining faithful, continually purging out those things that would cause him to stumble, things that would cause him to sin or to corrupt him. Why does he keep doing that faithfully? Why is he so driven to do that? Well, because of that hope. He has that hope in him of eternal life. I love what Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. He said, I have hope in God. So he's thinking about his hope, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, since I have this hope, he said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. I try to keep myself pure. I try to remain faithful to the Lord. Why? Because I have this hope. I know what it's all for. Don't lose sight of that hope. It drives your faithfulness. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We must be faithful to the end. And focusing and reflecting on that hope helps keep us from forgetting our hope and helps us remain faithful. So hope is our anchor to defeat our foe, to defend our faith, to drive our faithfulness, and to dissolve our fears. Ever have any fears, any doubts, worries? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us, watch this, He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Consolation is the idea of comfort, an idea of coming to one's side to aid, to strengthen, to assist. That's consolation. God's given us that in association with the good hope that we have. Whenever we're down, whenever we're depressed, terrible things are happening, think about your hope. Think about the hope of eternity. No matter what happens, as we said in class this morning, it's a win-win situation. A story about a patient who had a seemingly deadly disease, and he was in the hospital on his last string, and another specialist come in and said, you don't have the disease at all. Something else going on, and we can heal it. We can cure it. And the guy says, forget about it. I want to die. I want it all to end. Death. I welcome death. And he comes in there later, and the doctor tells him, if we do this surgery, he said, you'll be healed. But it's a dangerous surgery and you can die. And he's thinking about it. And he said, listen, from your perspective, it's a win-win situation. Right? Because he had already chosen to die. From the Christian's perspective, no matter what kind of situation you find yourself in, whether it's a great illness or whether it's another great challenge or a dangerous situation, in the end, it's a win-win situation, right? Because as Paul taught Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's better than anything this earth can offer. And so when we're down and depressed and discouraged, think about the hope. Focus on it, and that'll dissolve our fears. One more thing about the Christian's hope, and the lesson is yours. The Christian's hope does not disappoint. There's some hope that sometimes disappoints, isn't there? Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You ever really hope for something, had your mind set on it, and it seemed like it was really going to happen, and then it all fell through? Just makes you sick, don't it? Could be anything. Buying a house. Getting a certain gift or a present. Just makes the heart sick when it don't happen, don't work out. Now, that's not going to happen with the hope we have of going to heaven. It is a hope that does not disappoint. Romans 5:2, beginning. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations because we have our mind on the hope. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. There it is again. And then he says, now hope does not disappoint. We will not be disappointed. We'll not go through all this remaining faithful only on the last day to find out, oh, never mind, I'm not going to let you come to heaven. It's not going to happen. And look what he says after he says this hope that doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man will someone even die. Look there, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you think, Paul would say, that God would go through all this trouble to let His own Son suffer and die on the cross? Just to deny you of the realization of your hope for heaven on the last day? He's hung His Son on the cross to prove that He loves us and to prove that He's serious about granting us our hope. Titus 1, verse 2 in particular. In hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We read Hebrews 6:19 a moment ago that talks about hope being an anchor of our soul. Before the Hebrew writer wrote that, he wrote this in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God cannot lie, He does not lie, and He did not lie when He told us we'd have life in heaven if we served Him faithfully. Right now it's hope with expectation. A time will come when it'll be made reality. Romans 8:24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. We don't have heaven yet. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That helps us to persevere again to the end, because we're waiting for our hope to be realized. And I'll close that point with this thought from Proverbs 23:18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Never give up. Obey the gospel and serve the Lord faithfully until you die. Your hope will not be cut off, and you'll have a hope in heaven with God. There's a few things to remind us about the Christian's hope. It's a living hope for heaven. It derives from God's Word. That's its source. It brings joy. It's only found in the Lord. It makes us evangelistic, ready to share the good news. And it is our anchor in our battles against Satan. And it does not disappoint. We will have our reward that we have been promised. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.